Good morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thank you. You may be seated.
One more welcome back note. I put my lunch in the kitchen fridge, and there was a package of fudge stripe cookies that simply had a post-it note that said welcome back on it. I didn't know if anybody's left and had come back other than me, so I made an assumption that they were meant for me. Pastor Mark assured me, if they weren't, I'm sorry. Somebody didn't get their fudge stripe cookies that should have. Romans, chapter number 12. Two wonderful and super important verses this morning. But I simply want to put one word under a microscope this morning. And the word is, therefore. Now, to get you to understand this word, therefore, and its importance, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to elementary grammar class, which I know it's summertime, and that might be scary for some of you, but I want us to be able to picture the importance of this word. So in elementary grammar class, which I have to laugh, because if my elementary teachers could see me now, my elementary grammar class grades were not that good. So this might not even be a correct lesson for you. But after, in elementary grammar, after you learn like the basics of forming a sentence, where you put some words together like really simple sentence stuff like see, spot, run. And you're like, yes, we got it. The next thing you would typically learn would be something like conjunctions. Conjunctions are words, small words usually, that put two words together or two phrases together. Or in our case, a conjunction in this passage is a word that puts an entire book of the Bible together. And so we have conjunctions, and they're words like and, or, but, because. So I asked our administrative assistant for a couple words that I could illustrate how conjunctions worked. She picked two words for us, not me. She picked exercise and jumbos as our two words. And we can put those two words together in a lot of different ways. Like a simple coordinating conjunction that would put these two words together would be and. Exercise and bacon cheeseburgers. Those words go together. And so we were forming two things that can go together with an and. But we could do it, honestly, some of you guys, you put them together a little bit differently. You could use a different conjunction. And we completely changed the meaning because now it reads exercise or jumbos. Why do both? You can just pick one of them now and you can focus on one of them, and no need to say which one you do, okay? For me, my conjunction that I would put in here is because. Exercise because there are bacon cheeseburgers, onion rings, and peanut butter milkshakes a quarter mile from my house. And somebody in my family brings the smell home and the food home about four times a week after they get off their job. And so I exercise because, well, Jumbo's exists. Honestly, you guys laughed that I went on a 75-mile bike race. I do that because there's pit stops all through the bike race with, like, candy and, like, chocolate and power bars and smoothies. And, like, I just did 25 miles, so I get to eat now. We exercise because there's calories. This morning, what we just read, and specifically one word therefore, connects two parts of Romans. Now, for many of you, we've been walking through Romans for months. We've covered 11 chapters. We covered wonderful truths about God, about how God has worked, about salvation. For 11 chapters, though, we really haven't had commands. It is simply telling us facts about who God is, the gospel, my need, how God has authored that gospel for us. We would simply say, I could phrase it this way. We've had a whole bunch of know it for 11 chapters. Know this. Know the grace of God. Know the mercy of God. Know how God has worked. And what we're going to have now for the next 5 chapters are commands. Love this way. Sacrifice this way. Die to self this way. If I could summarize it this way, I'd say we're going to have a whole bunch now for the next umpteen months of do it actions. And between all of this know it and all of this do it, there is this one key word that we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to put one word under the microscope. It is therefore. If I could say it this way, know it has to lead to do it in our Christian life. Now that's a short version of it. Some of you guys like the short version of it. Some of you are like, I need more robust. There's more going on in the passage. If you need something bigger, okay. Our sacrificial life for God as Christians has to flow from a deep knowledge of and thankfulness for the mercy of God that has been poured into our lives. Our do it has to come from knowing it. Take this word therefore out of the equation. Try to live your life without this therefore. And you will either show that you have dead faith, or you will have a religion that lacks joy, strength, as you try to do what you know you're supposed to do. But either you really don't want to, and you keep failing, or you dupe yourself into actually thinking that you're succeeding in this religious life, which leads to pride and legalism and ultimately failure. Take this therefore out, and you wreak havoc in your Christian walk. For the next 5 Sundays, I've already budgeted 5 Sundays for the 2 verses that Josh read to us. I love these verses. Hey, I'm passionate about these verses. These 2 verses hold so much of what it means to walk faithfully as a Christian. And not just telling you what to do, but telling you how to do it. I would love, if we're going to spend 5 weeks on these 2 verses, I would love in 5 weeks, like even down to our kids, we can just quote these verses and they'd be so knitted into the fabric of our life as a church body. I mean, these 2 verses are going to start with this therefore that points us back and we'll unpack it and it pushes us forward and we'll wrestle with it in the weeks to come. But I don't think I can overstate what these 2 verses are going to push us towards. I mean, just look at just where this flows for us. These verses call us to take your life, our body, our minds, our resources, our priorities, our loves, our identity. And it says, take all of that, take your life, and then take that and put it on an altar for God. These verses tell you, don't be conformed to what the world wants. Don't let it push you into its mold. Don't let the world tell you what you should think about your relationships and your values and your identity and your net worth and your entertainment and sex and success and escape and standards. Instead, actually be transformed. What a wonderful word that one is. Transformed. That somehow what I am in this moment doesn't have to stay that way. But I could be changed. And it even tells me how to go about this. By the renewing of your mind, that the Spirit works in not just my actions, but the Spirit works at the DNA level of who I am and what I think about, that it then changes what I do in my life. It even tells us what it leads to, that you may know the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Want to know the will of God? These two verses tell us how. Which then goes full circle back to this whole put your life up on an altar, because I know the will of God. I know the actions that are needed to please my God. I think we need 5 weeks, right? Some of you are like, yeah, if you only take one word today, we definitely need 5 weeks, Pastor. This is going to take forever. Know it has to lead to do it. So let's know it. This word, therefore, pushes us to look back at 11 chapters of Romans, which is really great because we haven't opened up Romans for 7 weeks. It's almost like this was planned in the calendar for us to have a review time right here with this word, therefore. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have been part of First since we started the book of Romans? Like, you were here for Romans 1:1. I should have done it in the reverse. How many of you are like, I missed some Romans. I was not here. Great, good, because now we're starting. We're going to rehash it in 10 minutes here. Because this word, therefore, says, here's everything. You know what I've been saying, what I've been writing, what you've been reading about God? Because of that, therefore, based on that, flowing out of that, I'm going to tell you some things now. This therefore, it covers so much. But I could summarize it by saying, this therefore covers the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's been talking about for 11 chapters. Romans 1:16 comes the theme verse of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He lays it out. Church at Rome, I want you to know I'm passionate about this gospel to everybody. And then let me it just starts unpacking it. Because if he's passionate about the gospel, we got to take each one of these elements. What does this gospel start with? Two verses later, it gets very sober for us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's a lot there. But this therefore starts with God is wrathful against sin. And before you just flippantly nod your head and say, okay, I can understand that. I can think of God as being big and scary and getting people who are really bad. This therefore that we're going to talk about, that we are talking about, covers you in a very sober way. Because a few verses later, it's going to make sure that you understand that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God on their own. All turned aside from what God has said is right and good. Together we become worthless. No one does good by nature. Not even one. So we have Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. What is this gospel? This gospel is my God is a wrathful God who will judge sin, unrighteousness, and just so we're clear, that's everybody. Because no one is righteous. No one perfectly does what is right every time. Everyone has sinned against God. This therefore continues on and gets more sober because it tells us then what's at stake with this sin in our lives and a wrathful God. We get a few verses later and it's going to tell us in Romans 6 that this wrath of God leads to the wages of sin being eternal death. It's a massive, hopeless truth, sobering truth that sin against God places us in judgment. But this therefore also includes that God graciously offers righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans uses the word justification a lot. You are declared right before God. But now the righteousness of God is revealed, manifested apart from the law. It doesn't need the list of here's the to-dos. Although the law and the prophets point us to what's coming, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe and are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those two verses up there give theme words that now permeate 11 chapters and give us this therefore. grace and righteousness and justification and mercy. And then this therefore spills over to all these blessings that we get if this grace is alive in our life. All these blessings that if you're no longer under the wrath of God, but by God's grace and faith, your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Like Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This therefore includes that because I'm made right with God, I've been made new now. I'm a new creation. Romans 6, verse number 4, we continue on this. Therefore, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised by the dead for the glory of the Father, we too might walk in, here's a blessing of the now, newness of life. No commands have been given yet. God's a wrathful God against sin. We've all sinned. But here is God, and he provides payment for sin with Jesus Christ, his own son, so that God could be just and judge sin and still declare those who are sinners righteous because they turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if that is true for you, then here's blessings to you. You could have peace with God now. No command still. We're still in the know it. Do you know this? And you could have a new life. Romans 7, you could be free. You could be free from the weight of the law that you could never obey. Romans 8, you could have the work of the Holy Spirit comfort your heart. Romans 8, you could know the adoption as children of God with all the joys and benefits that being a child of God holds. Romans 8, that you could know a future glory that makes all present sufferings pale in comparison. And that you could know a love of God that will never fail, never fall, and never be lost. Therefore, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor any depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore. And then this therefore includes three chapters of Romans 9, 10, and 11, that before you pat yourself on the back and say, I've got this, I have this blessing because I figured it out, it says, nope, this God is so in control that he mapped out and planned this wonderful gospel, and he poured out mercy on whom he would pour out mercy on. And you are simply a product of God's mercy. In fact, that word mercy, if you look back to Romans 12, 1, is the word that Paul uses to summarize those 11 chapters. I appeal to you, I urge you, I admonish you with the weight of who I am as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I urge you, this is important, don't pass us off. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God. Though they think that Paul's long-winded, he just took 11 chapters and said, let me just summarize it into one word, mercy. That God is merciful. Mercy that a holy God would look at you and author a plan of salvation that would include the birth and death of his own son at the hands of sinful creation so that God could lovingly yet still justly not pour out his wrath upon you, Christian, as a sinner, but instead pour it out on his son. Mercy. By God's grace, Christian, you did not get what you deserve. Mercy. Now something comes after this. Therefore. But unless you personally know the mercy of God, obeying every one of the commands that are going to come in the next five chapters won't help you escape one second of God's judgment against your sin. So I need to ask, do you know the mercy of God? Do you know it? Not do you know some big words? Not that you could quote some Bible verses? Do you know mercy as your only hope? Have you looked at your sin and crumbled under the weight of knowing that God has to judge your sin? And have you waved a white flag on the pile of your rebellion and called out that Jesus Christ is your only hope to being right with God? That's mercy. If you have, whether that's something you just did in the last minute that I was unpacking Romans 1:16 to Romans 11, and you're like, yes, I need that too. Whether that is something you just did or you did it 60 years ago. Therefore, now what? Know it has to lead to do it. The book does not stop by simply saying, here's all that God's done for you. Let's nod our heads, sing a song, and say amen. It doesn't stop by saying, hey, let me unpack and make sure you understand there's God's wrath, and you probably should understand election and sovereignty of God, and there's a whole bunch more on glorification and adoption, and we got our test, and we passed the test in, and like, hey, you guys got an A, good, check out. Enjoy your Monday now, folks. Know it has to lead to do it. If we truly know it, this therefore makes perfect sense. What comes now is a whole list of commands. I'm not Lord willing the plan is we have weeks upon weeks to wrestle with the next five chapters. But just to see what's coming, look at the next phrase down. Therefore, what am I going to do now because of the mercy of God? I will present my body as a living sacrifice. He pushes me back to the Old Testament and looks at an altar inside of a temple. And instead of going out to my field and finding a really nice looking sheep and saying, okay, God, I'm really sacrificing because this is one of my best sheep. It actually says, no. You. Your whole life, your body, keep reading, your mind, your will, all of that on an altar to God. And if your impulse reaction is saying, that's too much, go back and read Romans 1 through 11 again. Because of the mercy of God, therefore now do it. Or if you're saying, okay, got it, yep, whole life, body, altar, thumbs up, pastor. Check that one off already. Let's just keep reading and see how it plays it out in a little next few verses here. Verse 3. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Maybe the altar thing's not quite done yet, right? Keep reading. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's part of the do it. Keep reading. We get a whole series of verses in chapter number 13 about obeying your government. I already warned my kids. We read through Romans 12, 13 segment through family devotions on my sabbatical. And I told them, I was like, you know what? I've preached on election. I've preached on God's sovereignty. I've wrestled with Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 13 is going to be harder to preach. We don't like authority. Do it. Verse 13, Romans 13. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and immorality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. Do it. Because you know this mercy of God, it has to lead to doing it. It has to lead to action and transformation. There's a lot coming. There's a coming of dying to self and my liberties and saying, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ more than my liberty. So I'm going to do it. The focus today, though, is on the connection between this mercy of God and our sacrifice for God. In fact, I can give it a little bit more fuller. Instead of just simply saying knowing it, therefore doing it, it is mercy of God, therefore sacrifice to God. Because I have received the mercy from God, the natural and fitting response now is it goes to action where I sacrifice for my God. Okay. Therefore. But here's where I'm concerned. What happens if we remove one half of this therefore? What happens if all we have is, let's just take a whole bunch. We're going to take jumbos away, only temporarily, okay? And we'll take mercy away, and all we simply have now is know it. What happens if we take obedience away? You have all the knowledge about God's mercy. You know all the truths about Romans 1 through 11. You can tell me about justification. You can write great tweets and use theological words like propitiation correctly. You can navigate all the head-hurting questions between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility from Romans 9, 10, and 11. You amen on the right parts. You sing songs with really, really big words in them. But after all of that, there is no therefore in your life. What do we have to conclude? What do we have to conclude if you are an expert on the truths of Romans 1 through 11 and there's no therefore? If all the know-it knowledge about God's mercy doesn't move your heart, doesn't strengthen your spirit to say, God, I want to serve you. God, I long to love you more. God, I know I fail you so much. If all the knowledge about God's love for you as a wretched sinner doesn't move the needle of your heart at all to love others, to forgive, to sacrifice, if there's no therefore, what do we have to conclude? James 2 tells us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, someone tells me all the right words, someone has all the right doctrines, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You're like, okay, whoa, that's big. Someone says they love God. They can tell you the story about when they prayed. They'll check all the right boxes. But there's no transformation at all. What can we say? Two verses later. So also faith by itself, if it does not lead to works in your life, is dead. Warning number one, just two warnings here. Just know it, Christianity is dead. Saving faith, true saving faith, is transformative faith. So if there isn't new life and new love and new hope and new joy, then there isn't assurance that there is real saving faith. Now, I read that out from what I wrote last night because I want to make sure I was precise on that one. There isn't assurance that there isn't saving faith. How? How can you truly come face to face with God and see God like we sang this morning with Behold Our God? And understand that there's this creator God that you have wronged with your sin, and yet this God would choose to author a plan before creation even begins so that he could sacrifice his only son through a painful means so that he could rescue you from his wrath, so that he could embrace you as his child. How could you come in contact with that and it not move the meter of our hearts to say, God, how do I not love you? I am not, please keep hearing me, please keep listening to me, I am not saying that we are perfect. I am simply saying that love so amazing and so divine puts a natural pull on my life for my all. That if I can look at my life and I cannot point to any fruit of love, of desire, of conviction, of grace, of joy, of peace, that God's word does not offer you any assurance that your claim to faith in Jesus Christ is real. Because knowing it has to lead to doing it. But let's switch this around. Because the alternative, I think, is just as scary. What if instead of I taking away this, I flip it around and I take away know it? And your Christianity is as simply a do it. Therefore, do it. What if you focus on all the do this, don't do that? If you cross that line, it will be bad. Read this, pray this long, attend here, serve here, wear that. 27 more, don't do those. But had no focus or no knowledge of the mercy of God. I'm really sad because I just described some people's Christianity. Just do it, Christianity is hopeless. It is cruel. It puts all the weights of the commands, all the expectations of transformation, without the love of the merciful God that equips the transformation to happen. And yet we do it. Parents, please don't parent without therefore. Parents, give your children more than a just do it Christianity. Okay, I'm not saying you need to sit your two-year-old down and lecture them for the next 30 minutes on the mercy of God. Okay, give them this robust theology. I have a few on my shelves if you want to borrow them. And just kind of like, here, read this next. It's not what I'm saying. But we easily fall into a just do it parenting. I've shared before, not because I'm a model parent. By God's grace, there are a few things I thank him for. One of them is the numerous different times we would have to punish one of our children. I would point them at a very early age to the mercy and their need for mercy in their life. There were so many times I would punish a child, and instead of saying, now you need to do better, you're going to do better? Are you going to obey this time? I would hug them, and instead of just giving them just do it morality, I would tell them I love you, but unless something dramatically changes in your life by the power of God, this is going to keep happening. Parents, you realize how hopeless it is for your child to sin and do wrong, and then you send them right back, and the only hope you give them is you better be better. They can't. Apart from God's grace to transform my kid's life, I could not offer them any other hope. Which meant I would pray then with my kid, and I would pray basically a prayer that said, God, you know my heart, and the only reason I can please you and glorify you and have any desire to do what's right is because of the grace of Jesus Christ in my life, and that grace, that mercy is what my kid desperately needs right now. My 2-year-old kids heard me pray like that. Just do it parenting is hopeless. Parents, don't give into this. As they get older, let them see standards and practices and wisdom that flows not simply because you said so, but because of a merciful God that has captured your heart and your passion and your love. And you say, here's how we can glorify him. When the question gets asked, what's wrong with this? Why can't I do that? The answer is not just because. It is, that's the wrong question. How should I act because my God has wonderfully saved my heart? How can I act in such a way that will make great worth of who my Savior is in Jesus Christ? That's the question I ask. Maybe that's what we give because that's what we've heard. I feel for those who are going to hear sermons today that it simply amounts to just do it Christianity, where you'll be told 5 things you can practically do this week to be a better spouse, 3 ways you can do this week to become a better financial steward, 7 steps to becoming a more forgiving person. That's just do it Christianity. And it's cruel. Because it's hopeless. It calls you to right living without actually giving you the means to accomplish it. And the means is the mercy of God at work in my life radically. Just do it Christianity, you will fall flat on your face because you will not accomplish it. Or you will think you have, and you can judge all the other people who haven't. Instead, we know the mercy of God at the very core of who we are. And it has transformed our heart and our love and our values and our affections so that we now do it. When Romans calls us to place our life upon an altar in the weeks to come, please don't give in and simply nod your head and say, got it. Okay, good. All right, I need to do this week, and I should probably read a little bit more this week, and I really got to do better in this area. Oh, you missed the therefore. When Romans is going to call us to put our life upon an altar in just a few weeks, we need to instead run to a hill that Jesus walked up and then laid down on a piece of wood and then hung upon it. And died on an altar so that I could have new life. When Romans calls me to submit to a government, instead of just simply nodding our head, I said, oh, fine, I'll do it. We got this one too. Oh, no, we need to go back to a therefore that pushes us to see a Savior who would leave heaven's glory to submit to an immoral Roman authority and a sham of a trial so that he could lay down his life for me so I could have mercy. Coming weeks where Romans calls us to give up our liberties so that we can love somebody else. Instead of simply rolling our eyes and saying, you have got to be kidding me, but I'll do it. I look back to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up the right to use all the powers that come with being God. so he could live as a little child and learn to walk, so that he could die, so God could give me mercy. In the coming weeks, where the command calls us to be generous, and we bristle, and we say, you seriously are asking a lot now, Pastor. Go back to therefore again. And therefore we'll see a God who gave up his son so that he could give you mercy. If we know it, if we truly know it, it has to lead to do it. And if we take this therefore out, if we lose this word in the weeks to come, we will derail our life with Christ. The mercy of God leads to sacrifice for God. Because we know it, we now do it. And so, Father God, I pray, and I thank you for your word. I spoke of knowing amazing truth this morning. I do not want to assume that you know God's mercy. But I do want to invite you, if you don't, to receive it. If you recognize the fact that you have sinned before a holy God, and you are helpless, hopeless in righting those wrongs because you're going to continue to sin more, I invite you to see Jesus Christ, who makes payment for sin upon a cross, dies a death he did not need to die, to offer up his payment in exchange for your sinful guilt. Would you receive that payment simply by faith? Now turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's mercy. Christian, how does God's mercy that you've received shape what you are called to now do in life? Father, I pray for this church body, myself included, in the weeks to come. Your word's going to call us to daunting tasks, life-altering commands, transformative commands, humbling. I pray we do not lose sight of the mercy that you have poured into our lives that motivates us and equips us to do what you're calling us to do. I pray that because I hope our desire is we obey what you called us for your glory. You deserve our worship. You deserve our worship through our obedience, our sacrifice, and our love. And so I pray we hold to your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.